Happy Thanksgiving. Lots to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. I just, even singing that song, and just the reality of who our Savior and Lord is, Jesus Christ. Name above every name, the only one who can save. What an amazing privilege it is for us to be here this morning and worship the God of the universe. I never want to grow tired of that. I never want to have this time together as something that just happens as a routine, but rather as a new opportunity to worship the God corporately as one body, and to see that as an amazing privilege. Be extremely grateful. So, it's Thanksgiving, and we're continuing on in our parable series, and I'm sure many of you have meals coming up, am I right? Raise your hand if you got meals. Raise your hand if you're the one preparing the meal. Yeah, see? Be grateful for these people. So let's say, and I mean, if you've ever prepared a Thanksgiving meal, my buddy and I, Dan, Davey, when we lived together, we would do turkey dinners for the young adults. And almost every single year, I think all the young adults can attest to this, we would have issues with the turkey. We wouldn't have put it in early enough, or we put it in too early. One year, I had the whole thing taken out of the oven, sliced up into chunks, and placed on my barbecue in order to cook it quicker because it was not cooking. And everyone who's prepared a Thanksgiving meal, everyone who's gone through the effort of doing it, they know that it takes time, takes effort, it takes blood, sweat, and tears, as they would say. Hopefully not literally, because that would be gross. But it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of sacrifice. You've got to go out, you've got to buy your stuff, you've got to bring it back, it's a whole day process. You've got to put your turkey in the oven, you've got to cover it in all of its, whatever, your herbs and spices. You got to do your stuffing, you got to do your potatoes, and all of that. And you invite your people, and they're saying, yeah, absolutely, we're going to be there, we would love to be there. The time comes. Dinner's all ready, it's on the table, and one by one, everyone that you just invited excuses themselves by saying, hey, sorry, can't make it. Things have come up, I can't be there, I'm doing something else. And you know, whatever excuse they give, how do you feel? Ah, man, I have all this food. There's no way I can eat that much pumpkin pie by myself. And all of my guests have just excused themselves from coming. They're not going to be here anymore. And that's the story that we see. That's the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me there. Went into Luke. You don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. Luke chapter 14, and before we get into it, just let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. God, this has been reflecting, just as you've been reminding me in my heart, that this is such an awesome privilege to be here. God, there's so many good things that you give us, but the greatest is yourself, and we get to worship you. We get to hear from you. We get to know your presence, experience your presence here this morning. We get to hear from your word, your very word from your mouth. We get to be challenged. We get to be changed. We get to be encouraged this morning by your word. And I just pray you be with us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this parable, just to give it some context, what has just happened, Jesus has entered the house of a prominent Pharisee. And if you've read through the New Testament, you understand that at this point in time, these two people aren't really getting along. Jesus has accused the Pharisees with some pretty harsh accusations. He's kind of talked about them in some negative ways. He's done things that they disagree with. And so already, as Jesus walks into this house, there's tension. But he goes there, and he goes there to eat, and they're watching him closely. It says he heals a man. And then he tells them that they should be not placing themselves in the seats of honor, that they should be placing themselves in a humble position so that they can get moved up. And he tells them, too, that they shouldn't be inviting people just to receive from others. They should be inviting people that can't give them anything back. So already, all this tension is being built up within this house. You could probably, if you were sitting there, and I'm sure family dinners, you all kind of know what that's like. Some of you, as you sit there around a dinner table and there's tension, there's awkwardness, you've got that uncle who always says things that throws people off, and you're going, I hope he doesn't say anything. That's kind of the scenario that we have here as Jesus is sitting down. And then in order to kind of break the tension, it seems, one of the people sitting at the table says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. He just throws it out there. And so Jesus replies to this. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. He's not even polite about that one. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, I'd just like to draw attention, this is we go forward into what he's talking about in this parable, to the very last verse there, 24. That verse is a transition. So we went from storyteller Jesus, now teacher Jesus, at that verse. He goes, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of whose banquet? My. This is Jesus' banquet that he's talking about. Jesus' banquet that he's prepared, who he's sent invitations to, and those people he sent invitations to denied. And so he becomes angry, and he invites all these other people, the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled, to come in, as well as anyone else who would be willing to accept his invitation. This is Jesus' banquet that we're talking about. And there's going to be 3 points that I'd like to bring up. And the first is this, that there is going to be a great banquet. It's going to be a great feast, a great meal. Nothing will change that. The invitation has already been sent out. This is point number 2. And number 3, those who accept the invite can come. Those who excuse themselves cannot. So at the beginning, when this person at this meal that Jesus is seated at says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, he doesn't just pull that idea out of nowhere. Right, that idea comes out of Isaiah 25, verse 6, where it says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. So his idea, and as a Jewish person, this would be the idea, that at one day, in the resurrection of the righteous, there will be this great meal which represents not just food, but represents satisfaction, it represents belonging, it represents community, it represents God's provision in their life. And he's thinking, you know, at the end of life, I am going to be at this great banquet, and blessed is everyone else who's going to be there as well. Blessed are all the people who are going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, the irony of this statement, and this is really fitting with our theme, truth hidden in plain sight. The irony of the statement is the very thing that he's saying he's longing for is the very thing that he's doing. He says he's longing for this great banquet, but whose banquet is he longing to be at? He's longing to eat bread at this great banquet, but who is he already eating bread with? Jesus is already seated at the table with this man. And I think for us so often, we can get so caught up in the things that are here and now that we miss the value of what Jesus has already given us. We can get so caught up, even on a worship mourning. So caught up in the songs they're singing, so caught up in how it's presented, so caught up in, you know, whatever other things are going on in our lives that we miss out in the beauty that's right before us. The fact that we can worship a holy and perfect God, we can get so caught up and so distracted. It's like this man, he was so caught up in his life. He was so caught up in his own honor, his own dignity, his own righteousness that he failed to even see the Messiah. And he missed out. And then Jesus tells this parable and it causes us to think, well, not only is he missing Jesus right now, but is this man actually even going to make it to the banquet? Is he actually even going to be there? I mean, when you hear about a great banquet, a great feast, a great party that's going to happen, and God's going to be the host, you think, man, what are they going to eat? Like, what are you going to drink? What's this going to taste like? What is it going to be like? Maybe they're going to play some really heavenly, awesome games. What kind of games are we going to be playing? Who are we going to be talking to? What's the stories going to be like around the table? Of course I want to be there. But the reality is, not everyone's going to be there. Is this guy going to be there? Are you going to be there? That's the question. That's the conversation that Jesus wants to draw our attention to. There will be a great banquet. It's going to happen. Jesus has already done all the work to prepare it. He's already done all the work to prepare the way. He's already bought what he needs to buy. He's already sacrificed what he needs to sacrifice. So the question is, are you going to be at this great banquet that's going to happen? Which brings us to the second point. So the invitations have been sent out. Now, in Jewish culture, it's very common to today's culture, you would plan this amazing party, you would send out your invitation, say, hey, you're invited to come on out, and they would return and say, yeah, I'll be there. And then when the time comes, they would send the servants out, and they would say, hey, listen, the time's come, come on out. So we enter into the story where the invitation has already been sent out, and they've already said, yeah, I'll be there. So this is a classic case of, yeah, I'll be there, but in their mind they're thinking, you know, unless something better comes up. Who's experienced that one before, where you're relying on someone to be there, and then they don't show up because something better came up? I've got a story of that actually happening with my uncle and aunt, who... It's a little embarrassing. I like to bring it up, though. They had prepared this meal for me. It was actually my favorite meal. It was ribs, barbecued ribs. And they had prepared, like, probably like 5 tons, right? 5 tons of ribs, a lot of ribs. And I double booked myself, and I wasn't able to make it. Man, it was such a bummer. I missed out on something amazing. I missed out on something incredible because I didn't prioritize what was offered. And so these people, they're saying, yeah, definitely I'll be there. So the person, the host, says, okay, they're going to be there. I'm going to prepare all that I have, my 5 tons of ribs, because I know Theo's a big eater. I'm going to prepare all that I have for them, to accommodate them, to bless them, to be generous to them, to give to them, to satisfy them. And so he prepares it all, and then what happens? Well, their values, what they value, comes into play. They start making these excuses. Just bought a field, must go and see it. Please excuse me. What's he saying? Saying, me seeing my field is more valuable than actually going to your banquet. Next guy. Just bought some ox. I'm on my way to try them out. I mean, to put these into common terms, I mean, maybe it's like, hey, no, I just bought this new tractor, right, if you're a farmer. Or, hey, I just bought a new car, whatever. I'm going to try it out. The values now is suggesting that the ox is worth more than what is offered. Next guy. And I can relate to this one. I just got married. Thanks, Josh. So I can't come. He doesn't even ask to be excused. He's saying, hey, me being with my wife, I value that time way more than being at your banquet, having what you have to offer. The invitation's been sent out. God is not being secret about his desire for you to be fulfilled and satisfied in him. The invitation has been sent out to all of us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Keying in on that word, whoever. Whoever believes. The invitation has been sent out to all of us. If you believe in Jesus in faith that he really is the Son of God, that you have sinned against him, but he died and paid the penalty for your sins. So you come to him in belief and faith and you repent of your sins saying, Jesus, I need you. The invitation's been sent out. He will give you eternal life. You will be fully satisfied in him. You can enjoy his banquet. Invitation is there. The problem is so often in our lives we get so caught up in our values that aren't eternal values. We get so caught up in, oh man, I just love my stuff so much. God, if you were to ask me to give up my stuff, I think I'd have a really hard time with that. I don't know if I'd be willing to do it. So what's the value? Well, my value is my stuff, not what God has to offer. Man, God, I just love my work way too much. It's way too important to me. It's way too valuable to me. If you ask me to do something in my work that might get me fired, you know, maybe stand up for truth, I don't know if I can do that because, well, what? I value my work more than what God has to offer. God, man, I just love my family way too much. They're way too precious to me. I don't want to give them up to you. I want to just say, you know what, God, you be the leader of this family. You be the director of this family. Whatever you call me to do, I will do for this family. God, I don't know what you're going to ask me to do. I don't know what you're going to ask my kids to do. I don't know what's this going to look like in my marriage or with my kids or even with, you know, my other family members. I don't know what you're going to ask me to do. I'm afraid of what you're going to ask me to do. So I think I'm going to value maybe my family over what you have to offer. This is the priorities that we see in these people, and this is priorities that we see throughout our lives. It's very easy for us. In fact, I can attest to this. I mean, just this week, I was struggling in terms of my possessions with whether or not I would really trust that God has my best interest, a heart that I trust that he would really provide for me. It's easy to get caught up in that, but if I were to let that value of my things and having comfort and security come in way of my relationship with Jesus, then I don't know if I would end up at this banquet. I mean, the people who value these things more than what God has to offer don't end up at his banquet. In fact, he becomes angry with them. So this moves us on to the third point. Those who accept it can come, but those who excuse themselves cannot. Now, C.S. Lewis has a quote, and it's a great quote, and I think it's an amazing quote that points to the glories of what God has to offer us, to give us, that he wants to generously give us and satisfy us with. He says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. I think that's very true. When God has infinite joy to offer us and we go looking for joy some other place, man, we are far too easily pleased. So when Jesus sends out this invitation to know him, to believe in him, to have faith and be saved by him, because without him, there's only hell. When he sends out this invitation, all that needs to happen is a receival. It's saying, yes, God, I will give up everything to have what you offer. I will give up everything to have what you offer. But some of the things we just don't want to give up. I mean, you look at the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 17 to 27. He goes, Jesus, I want eternal life. What must I do to have it? He says, well, obey the commandments. He goes, I have. He says, okay, well, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. The response is, man, I've got too much. I've got too much to give away. Jesus, I don't know that you're worth it. Now, contrast to the rich young ruler in this story are, well, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the poor. People who recognize their neediness, people who recognize that what they have isn't anything in comparison to what God has to offer. We want to be like the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We want to be needy people. We want to be people who recognize, man, what I've got going over here, walking along the street, collecting these bottles to bring to the bottle depot is nothing in comparison to this amazing banquet that God has to offer. It's nothing in comparison to the life that Jesus gives. It's nothing in comparison to walking in step with him, doing his will in obedience. It's worth nothing in comparison. That's the kind of people we want to be. Because these are the people who accept the invitation. I mean, they are so ready to accept the invitation, they didn't even need time in advance. It's like, hey, this party's happening. You guys want to come along? And they go, oh, absolutely. It's way better than what I'm doing here. Just dumpster diving. Of course I want to be there. Man, free food? Awesome. With the God of the universe? Whoa. We want to be like these people because these people, when we are in this place of going, man, what I have here, I mean, it's nothing in comparison to what God has to offer. Yeah, in a moment's notice, it wouldn't even take me 2 seconds to think about it. I would definitely leave that for this. Every time God calls us in obedience, that's what our response should be. Yeah, you know, I don't want to do this. If God calls me to do this, I believe that that is greater. That is way better. So I am going to do that. And then finally, we see there's still room. There's still room. So what does he do? Well, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, I need to take a pause here because in my study, in my reading, in my research, I found that this verse has been used to justify all sorts of evil within kind of the church history. This word compel has been used as a word to justify by force. You know, coming and forcing people to give their lives to Jesus, to become Christians. And that's not what it's saying. This word compel depicts more of a taking by the hand and saying, no, you don't understand. This is amazing. This is so good. You're going to love it. Just come and see how amazing this banquet's going to be. Just come outside the door and smell it. And you can smell it and then come inside and take a taste of it. And if you taste and you see that it's good, then be there and enjoy it. It's this act of, man, what we have, what is offered to you is so incredible. It's so amazing. You would be foolish to miss out on it. To compel people to come alongside them and say, oh man, you got to be there. All this happens around a meal table. And so last week, Rich encouraged us to be hospitable, to go out and buy a chicken. I don't know if you watched his sermon challenge video. He actually did buy a chicken, and on the video he pulls up this roast chicken, and he goes, buy a chicken, have people over, eat the chicken together, and just make friends. Get to know them. impact them. At this dinner at this meal table, we don't know if it was dinner or not, but you guys are probably having dinner. At your dinner table, be okay with that tension. Be okay with that awkwardness. Be okay with it for the sake of speaking truth. That's what Jesus did. He had an eternal perspective. He knew what was at stake. As he talks to these Pharisees, he recognized that heaven and hell are in the balance. He recognizes that if they continue loving what they have more than what God has to offer, not recognizing Jesus who is sitting right there with them, God will be angry with them because they will want their own stuff. And if they want their own stuff, God goes, okay, you can have that, but you're not having any of me. If you want to be your own God, you go ahead and be your own God, but you're not going to be my servant then. He recognizes that this eternal aspect of life is at stake. Whether these guys are going to spend all eternity with God or whether they're going to spend eternally departed from him in hell. And so he brings this up. We need to be people, and this is where he calls us, in compelling others. We need to be people who see with an eternal mindset. You know, as we come and as we invite people over for dinner, as we sit around a table like Jesus is, we want to be like Jesus in those settings. We want to have this eternal mindset. Maybe you have a family member who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you have some neighbors who you're inviting over who don't know Jesus. There's an opportunity to compel them. Say, what God has to offer you is so amazing. It's so incredible. I mean, maybe it's an opportunity where someone in your life who's claiming to be a Christian, walking as a Christian, but they love so much stuff of the world, it's an opportunity to say, hey, listen, what God has to offer is better. Love him more. Value him more. Value what he has to offer more. It's an opportunity to have those kind of conversations and to be okay with the tensity. Be okay with the awkwardness. Because what is at stake is worth more. And so that's the encouragement. That's the challenge. It's applicable for me too, to have this eternal mindset. As we have people over, as we go over to people's houses on this Thanksgiving time, and to be thankful that you have the knowledge and understanding that there is a great banquet that God has to offer us. And we have the privilege and opportunity to tell others of that. So to be thankful for that. Be thankful for what God has done. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. God, what an amazing, amazing truth, what an amazing reality that you have made a way for us to be satisfied fully in you and to enjoy you for all of eternity. Help us to live a life that reflects that, where we see all the things that the world has to offer as garbage in comparison. And God, that we would have this eternal mindset like Jesus. And as we sit around our tables, that we would be talking about things that matter, talking about things of value. You know, if there's people who don't know you, even if there's people who don't know you today, that we'd be compelling them by saying, what God has to offer is so amazing. It'd be so foolish to miss out on this, to miss out on Christ. Thank you so much for this time that we have together. I just pray that you bless the rest of our worship time. God, that we would experience you, that we'd be feeling your presence here, that we know your presence here, that we are walking in obedience and in truth. And if there's any sin that we need to repent of, that we would take time to ask for your forgiveness, that you might be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.